shoes off. And I want to preach tonight for a little while on this thought. What you're going to do with that old shoe? What are you going to do with that old shoe? I love the book of Ruth. I love it because, as I've said already this week, it's a true life story with a happy ending. But if you're going to have a happy ending in your life, you're going to have to get God in the middle of the thing. You're going to have to get in the Word of God and find you some truth. And you're going to have to do like Ruth did. You're going to have to decide that it's better to live in Bethlehem under the will of God than to live out of the will of God. If you're going to have a happy ending to your life, you're going to have to chunk your old false gods, and you're going to have to know the true God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come here to the book of Ruth, we have this little Moabite girl, and she has become a widow, and we've been through all this. They come back out. Naomi goes down to Moab with her husband Elimelech. Elimelech dies. The boys die after they marry Moabite girls, and so the three of them three widows, come back. They come back in the beginning of barley harvest. In Ruth chapter 2, apparently, Naomi has been teaching Ruth about the way that Israel lives. Can I say this to you? I've been thinking about this. I thought about Ruth and about all the questions she would have coming down to live in Bethlehem, all the things she would not understand, all the difficulties that would be there. But you know what she decided? She decided that questions in Bethlehem were better than answers in Moab. And I'm going to tell you this. You say, preacher, I come down the church house, I got a lot of questions, and sometimes I get a little difficulty. I'm going to tell you, you'd be better off down the house of God with questions than you would be out in the world with answers. God's questions are better than the world's answers. Amen. And so she made the choice to come to Bethlehem. And they get down there and she says, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And Naomi says, go, my daughter. And the Bible said she went, and her hap was to light upon a field belonging unto Boaz. And he's out there in the field and he sees her and he said, whose damsel is this? They said, it's the Moabite damsel that came out of Moab with Naomi. And she asked us about gleaning in the field, and they let her glean. And Boaz, you know, the handfuls on purpose. And I love it when she comes home that night at the end of chapter 2, and she's got so much grain that she has beat out that Naomi looks at her and says, where hast thou gleaned today, and who did take knowledge of thee? You know what she's saying? She's saying, you couldn't have done this all by yourself. Somebody had to help you. Isn't it good in your Christian life when your relatives say to you, you know, I see something going on in your life. It can't be because of you. And you say, I've got a good God. I've got a kinsman redeemer. He will load you down with blessings. Amen. Well, she begins to tell Naomi about Boaz. I believe Naomi's eyes lit up like a light bulb when Ruth told her about Boaz. She said, he's near of kin to us. And he said to me, abide here fast in my field by my maidens. Look not thou upon another field. And so she did that. Naomi said, it's good you stay in his field. And she stayed there till the end of barley harvest and the wheat harvest. Then in chapter number 3, she goes down to the threshing floor. Don't have time to go into all that. We might do that later. And she lays down at the feet of Boaz, and he wakes up at midnight. And he says to her, who art thou? And she said, I'm Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread thy skirt over me, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, among many other things, I will. He said, but there's one problem. He said, there's a nearer kinsman than I. And as we used to say when I was growing up in Michigan, he's got first dibs. He gets first choice. And so he said, he goes home, she goes home. The Bible says, he says, give me the veil that you have. And he fills it up with grain. And I like what the Bible said. He laid it on her. Isn't it good when God lays it on you? And he laid it on her. And she went home and to her mother-in-law. And then chapter 4, where we've read. The Bible said Boaz gets up and he goes down to the gate. And that kinsman comes by and he said, oh, such a one, turn aside and sit down. And he turned aside and he sat down. And he told him all about what he was planning to do. And he said to the kinsman, he said, now you can buy Elimelech's land. And the kinsman said, I'll take it. But then he said, what day thou buyest the land of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of the hand of Ruth and of he said, above Kilion and Mahlon. He told all about that, and he said to raise up the name of that. Now here's what he's saying. He said, you can buy the land, but you have to take Ruth. Now, remember what the kinsman said. He said, I want the land, but I don't want the girl. Now, in Deuteronomy 25, we won't take time to go back there, but if you'll go back there and look later on, the Bible talks about this law of the kinsman redeemer, and it says, if he like not to take his brother's wife, then she's to spit in his face and take his shoe. And he's called the barefoot man in Israel, or the house of him that hath his shoe loose, because shoes and feet always in the Bible have to do with redemption. So when I don't read about any spitting in the face, but I do read about him taking off the shoe. And what he was saying when he took his shoe off, he was saying to Boaz, I give up my right to ever trod on the land again. I give up my right to the land, and I give that right to you. And so he gives his shoe to Boaz. Now here's what I'm thinking tonight. I'm wondering in my heart, what happened to the shoe? He takes the shoe off, gives it to Boaz. Boaz buys the land. I like the way the scripture says. He said, ye are witnesses this day that I bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Balan's, and all that was Chilion's. But then he said, moreover, more importantly, Ruth the Moabitess have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead. He said, that little old girl is more important than all that land, and I want her. And so he's got the shoe. Now here's my supposition tonight. Here's what one preacher called pondering the Word of God. Reckon he gave that shoe to Ruth. And so he hands that shoe to Ruth, and Ruth heads down the lane. And she's a-walking down the lane singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. She's singing Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by, he's singing He loves me, He loves me. And she's walking down there, and I hate to say this right here where I'm standing, but there's an old codger or two sitting on a bench. And she's a-walking along. And you know how they're over there whittling, and they see this little girl a-walking, and one of them looks at the other one, and he said, who's that coming down the lane? The other said, I don't know. What's it look like? He said, well, looks like a girl, young lady. She looks like a Moabite. She's a-walking down the lane, and she sure does look happy. The other one said, well, what's she doing? He said, I don't know, but she's a-carrying something. He said, what do you think she's carrying? I don't know. Let's ask her when she gets up here. She gets a little closer. She's singing Amazing Grace. And one of them looks at her and said, hey, young lady, what you got there? She said, I got a shoe. Now, there's nothing unusual. Say amen right here, fellas. There's nothing unusual about a woman having a shoe. Amen. But there is something unusual about a woman having one shoe, and it's a man's shoe, and it's used. That's a little unusual. And so they look at her and they say, what do you got there? She said, I got an old shoe. They said, did you find it? She said, oh no, I didn't find it. It was given to me. She said, they said, you going to wear it? She said, oh no, I'm not going to wear it. They said, well, what are you going to do with it? She said, oh, I'm keeping this shoe. I'm going to take it home and set it somewhere in the house. I'm keeping this old shoe. They said, well, it's not a very fancy shoe. It's not a newfangled shoe. It's just an old shoe. Why in the world would you want to keep an old shoe? And she'd say this to them. She'd say, well, I'm going to tell you, there's something special about this old shoe. This old shoe tells me something. I tell you, first of all, this old shoe tells me that I was worthless. Worthless. I tell you how worthless I was. When I look at this old shoe, I'm reminded that I was worse. I was worth less than dirt. Worth less than dirt. Well, you see, my husband died down there in Moab, and there was a near kinsman, and he wanted the land that belonged to my husband, and he was willing to spend good money to buy it. But when he found out that I came with it, he didn't want it. So he in effect told me I was worth less than the dirt that was under his feet. This old shoe told me I was worthless. Well, that old fella said, I don't know if I'd keep an old shoe around. It just told me I was worthless. But that ain't all it tells me. This shoe not only tells me I was worthless, it also tells me that even though I was worthless, I was wanted. Because there's another fella there by the name of Boaz. And when he found out that he had opportunity to buy me, he gave up and bought. He gave up his hard-earned money and bought me because he wanted me, and he bought the land. But he said, moreover, I purchased Ruth, and I found out that even though I was worth less than dirt, there was somebody that loved me and wanted me for his own. one of them old fellas say, did you say Boaz? Did you say Boaz is going to buy you? Oh, you've got to be kidding me. You're a Moabite, and Boaz is a mighty man of wealth, and he could have any woman he wanted. He could marry anybody he wanted to marry. He's a highly sought after bachelor in Israel. And I, what makes you think that Boaz wants you? She said, well, that's the third thing about this shoe. It not only tells me I was worthless and tells me I was wanted, but it tells me there's going to be a wedding. Boaz and I are going to be married one of these days. That's all you're dreaming. What in the world would make you think that Boaz would marry somebody like you? And here's what she'd say. Right there's how I know. I got the shoe on it. I got the token. He gave me the shoe that tells me that though I was worthless, I'm wanted. And there's going to be a wedding. I wonder if there's ever a night. I don't know how long it was between the promise and the matrimony. But I wonder if there's ever a night that Ruth laid down on her bed. She got that shoe out there. She lays her head down. She begins to wonder, I wonder if I dreamed this up. I wonder, it just seems too good to be true. And a lot of the neighbors say it ain't never going to happen. And I wonder, and she's trying to sleep. She can't sleep because all these questions, all these doubts are running through her mind. What do you reckon she'd do? I'll tell you what she'd do. She'd get up out of that bed. She'd go out wherever she had that shoe set up. There it is sitting on the mantle. She'd pick it up and say, yep, it's true. I'm going to get married. I'm going to be his. He really does love me. I've got the token in my hand, that old shoe. Now I'm going to tell you, say, preacher, that's a nice story, but what's that to do with me? Well, I'm going to tell you what I did tonight. I brought my old shoe in the pulpit. I'm not talking about this one right here, and I'm not talking about that one right there, but I did bring my old shoe in the pulpit. I got it right here. It's the token of God's promise unto me. This is my old shoe. Whenever the devil says you're a fool, whenever the devil says pie in the sky, whenever the devil says you're living in a fantasy world, I just wave my old shoe in his face. I just wave it under his nose. I say, take that, devil. Right there it is. I've got God's word on it. I've got the old shoe. You love that old shoe? You love that Bible tonight? I'm going to tell you, I love it because it told me I was worthless. I really thought I was somebody. I really thought I was something. I was raised up in church, sang in the youth choir. When I was a little boy, I sang in the adult choir in the soprano section. I could sing higher than any of the women in the soprano section. When I was a little fella, I started singing in church. Now, I wasn't saved, but I started singing in church when I was 4 years old. My brother and I would sing. We'd sing duets, and then I'd sing in quartets, and I'd sing in the choir, and I was in the youth group, and I was president of the youth group, and I was growing up in the church, and I thought I was something. I thought because I was in the church and because I was living for God, so to speak, at least a thought in my heart, that I was all right. But then one day, an old-fashioned, a fire-breathing, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher got up in a pulpit and started to preach, and he pointed his bony finger at me and he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He said, there's none righteous, no, not one. He told me I was a sinner. He said, we go forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. I'm going to tell you, he laid me low, told me I was worthless and ungodly and a sinner and on my way to hell, and I didn't enjoy it right then, but I want to say tonight, thank God for an old fashioned preacher who tells sinners what they are. You know, people don't want to be told they're sinners. We live in the day of self-esteem. They're telling us our problem today is that we have low self-esteem. I'm going to tell you the truth. I ain't never met anybody like that. Seems like everybody I run into has too much self-esteem. And if you'll read your Bible, you'll never find one verse in the Bible that warns about low self-esteem. But it'll warn us about esteeming ourselves better than others. It'll warn us a lot about loving ourselves when we ought to love others. And so we say, well, we're good people in a bad world. No, we're rotten through and through, depraved and ungodly when we're lost. We're sinners. Amen. We're sinners. One day there's a man, Mike Wallace was interviewing a man on 60 Minutes. His name was Yehiel Duran. Yehiel Duran was a Jew who had lived through the Auschwitz, one of the Auschwitz death camps. There were several, I understand, under that title. He lived through it and survived. And after the war, the Israelis captured Adolf Eichmann. Adolf Eichmann was the man that invented the rolling gas chambers. He figured out how to fix this van up where they could find a group of Jews and they'd just drive the van up, herd them in the back, and murder them on the spot. Well, the Israelis captured Adolf Eichmann and they called on Yehiel Duran to testify against him. And Mike Wallace interviewed him many years later on 60 Minutes and he said, "Now, Mr. Duran, I want to show you a video clip of the trial where you testified against Adolf Eichmann." So they rolled the clip, and in the clip, Adolf Eichmann is standing in the defense box, the defendant's box. And they call Yehiel Duran, and he's standing in the witness box. And he begins to testify, and you don't hear the voices, you can't hear, but you can see him standing there, and suddenly he looks at Adolf Eichmann, and he begins to shake a little bit, and he gets a little bit pale, and he turns as though he's going to step out of the witness box, and he collapses on the floor. They turn off the clip. Mr. Wallace looks at Yehiel Duran and said, "Now, Mr. Duran, we just saw you pass out at the trial. We just saw you overcome. And we want to know this. We want to know what it was that overcame you. Was it hatred? Was it the desire for revenge? Was it fear?" Yehiel Duran said, "It wasn't hatred and it wasn't the desire for revenge." He said, "I was afraid, but I wasn't afraid of what you think." He said, "For the first time in my life, I saw Adolf Eichmann as just a man. Every other time I'd seen him, he had the power of life and death over me, and he was like a god. But," he said, "today, in that day, he was just a man like I'm a man." And he said, "Suddenly it dawned upon me. Suddenly I realized that he was a man like I'm a man." And he said, "I realized that everything Adolf Eichmann had done, I was capable of because I was made of the same thing that he was made of." And he said, "I became afraid of myself." When the interview was done, Mike Wallace said, "I guess what we've learned today is that Adolf Eichmann is in all of us." I'm going to tell you something, friend. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I'm saying to you, you have no idea the depths of depravity that lurk in a man's heart. We're sinners. We were born sinners. And I'm telling you, in our natural state, we are worthless. In our natural state, there, Paul said, "In my flesh, I know that in me, in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing." We're sinners through and through. You say, "Well, preacher, I tell you, I would never do such and such." You don't know that. You haven't done such and such because of the constraints of society or your moral upbringing or the fear of some retribution. But I'm going to tell you, if all those restraints were gone and the retribution was gone and the moral upbringing was gone, there ain't no telling what you'd do. There's no telling what you'd get involved in. Why? Because that wicked, ungodly, human, natural heart. We're worthless. Are you listening? We're sinners. We're worthless without God. So how do you know? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that ain't all my old shoe tells me. It does tell me I'm worthless, but it also tells me that even though I'm worthless, I'm wanted. Even though I was a sinner, born in sin, Jesus loved me, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were sinners, yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world. You remember what John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And what about Paul, who talked about that great love wherewith he hath loved us? I remember that preacher preaching about what a sinner I was and tell me how sorry I was. But before the message was over, he told me that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He told me that he loves sinners. He told me that he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary so a sinner like me could be saved. He told me he loved me. I remember I was knocking on doors one day in Bloomingdale, Michigan. And I knocked on this door. This elderly gentleman, he was, I found out later, he was 84 years old. He was a gentleman. He was kind to me. A lot of time you knock on doors, people won't even let you in the house. He invited me in. So we sat down, we began to talk. I found out that he had been a Methodist lay speaker for 64 years. Now, I'm not beating up on the Methodists. I'm just telling you what happened. I was raised in the Methodist church. I know what a lay speaker is. He is a preacher who's never been ordained, but he does fill the pulpit. So I thought, Joe, I thought here's a man, been preaching 64 years. Our doctrine's not going to line up, but there'll be something I can learn from him. So I sat down, we began to talk. He told me this and that and the other thing. And finally, we'd spent a good while, and I looked at him and I said, "Sir, could I ask you a question before I go?" He said, "Fine." He said, "Be fine, young man." I said, "Sir, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven?" He said, "I hope I would." I said, "Sir, could I take my Bible and show you how you could make that hope so, a no so?" He's very kind. He said, "All right." So I opened my Bible. I said, "Sir, the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I said, "That means I'm a sinner. That means you're a sinner. That means every up and down this road's a sinner. Everybody born in this world a sinner. We're all sinners. That's what the Bible said. That would include me and that would include you." And he said, "Not me." I said, "What do you mean, not you?" He said, "I'm not a sinner." I said, "Maybe you don't understand. I'm not accusing you of some particular sin. I'm saying we were born sinners under the condemnation of God. We were born that way." He said, "I've never been a sinner." I said, "Sir, Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save sinners. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that are whole need not a physician." I said to him, "We're all sinners. Jesus died for sinners." He said, "Not me." And I never could convince him that he'd ever sinned. Didn't matter what I showed him in the Bible. Didn't matter what I said to him. I never could convince him that he was a sinner. And you know what the result is? I never could convince him to be saved. Because Jesus came to save sinners. The reason preachers preach and they tell us we're sinners and tell us we're ungodly and tell us what the Bible said is then they've got good news to follow. That Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. I want to tell you, He loves us in spite of our sin. He went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. The Bible said it made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The just dying for the unjust. He died for me. He loves me, He loves me, He loves me. He wanted me for Himself. I was preaching the 34th anniversary of our church in Bean Blossom, Indiana. If you don't know where Bean Blossom is, it's south of Fruitdale, north of Nawbone, east of Peoga, and west of Bear Wallow. It was the 34th anniversary. I don't know why I did this. God put it on my heart. That's why I did it, but I never have quite understood it. It's the 34th anniversary, and I preached that morning on the wrath of God. I don't know why. I never was too good on these special day sermons. I preached on the wrath of God. There's this little blonde-headed girl named Alex. She's 16 years old. She's sitting way in the back. First time she'd ever been to the church. Got done with the message, had the invitation. Everybody stood up. She didn't raise her hand. She needed to be saved. But when we started the invitation down the aisle, she came. She got down on her knees by the altar. My wife, Sherry, got over and got down by her. I didn't hear all of this when it happened. I heard it after the fact. But Alex is down there at the altar. My wife knelt down beside her. She said, "Alex, what'd you come for?" Alex said, "I need to be saved." She wanted to find out if she knew what was going on. So she said, "Alex, what do you know about Jesus?" Here's what she said. She turned toward my wife and she said, she began to cry. She said, "I know He died on the cross to save me from my sin." And then she said this, "And I know He really, really loves me." I'm going to tell you, I never have got over that little old girl saying that. "He really, really loves me." You say, "Preacher, how do you know that Jesus..." Hey, somebody said, "Preach me some deep truth. Dig out some deep truth out of the Word of God. The deepest truth I've ever found in the Word of God I learned when I was a little child in Sunday school. And the Sunday school teacher said, let's learn this little song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He loves us tonight. How do you know? I've got the old shoe. I've got the Word on it." Well, I've got this true token here that tells me I was worthless, and it tells me that I'm wanted, but it also tells me there's going to be a wedding. I'm heading for a wedding. Look at me. I'm the blushing bride. Glory to God, and the bridegroom has gone to prepare a place for me. In John 14, now we use this text at a funeral, and there ain't a thing wrong with that. Not one thing wrong with it. It is comforting, but it's really not a funeral text. It's really a wedding text. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there ye may be also." You know what happened in that Jewish wedding now? My oldest daughter Rachel's fixing to get married. Somebody asked me, how come I'm going to let her get married? I said, because I ran out of burying places in the backyard. That's how this one got through. But anyway, we're fixing to have a wedding. Did you know there's an app for that? There's an app on your phone for wedding planning. They download it on the phone, tells them every day, starting 6 months before the wedding, what they're supposed to do. And so they've been doing all that. They're getting her all prepared. But it isn't like the Jewish wedding. I've read about this Jewish wedding. They'd come together and they'd make the arrangements. They'd pay the purchase price, the dowry, all those things. And then they were officially betrothed and they were considered married, even though they were not living together. The bride would go home with her father and the bridegroom would go to the father's house. One fella said that when they finished the contract and everything was set, they lit a lamp and put it in the window of that girl's house and kept that lamp lit all the time. And I'll tell you more about that in a minute. And then the son goes home and he goes to the father's house and he begins to prepare a place in the father's house for this bride. He doesn't know when it'll be done. He doesn't know exactly how it's supposed to be done. But I see him every day saying to the Father, stepping out and saying, "Father, what about it? Is it ready now?" He said, "Nope, not finished yet, not ready yet." He said, "Okay," and they work a little more, and he works and he prepares, and finally one day it's all prepared, and he steps out and said, "Father, is it ready?" And the Father said, "It's all ready, it's finished, it's prepared. Go get your bride." And so he gets the wedding party, and they head down toward that little village, and when they get close, they blow the trumpet, and they cup their hands in their mouth and say, "Behold, the bride! Bridegroom cometh." Now they've had that little lamp lit. You know what that lamp was for? That lamp was for other boys in the town. If they had a little interest in that girl, they might want to come by. But when they saw that lamp burning in the window, that light, they said, "She's already spoken for. Ain't no need of messing with her." You know what happened to me on March the 10th of 1980, about 11 o'clock on a Saturday night? I got betrothed, and they lit a lamp in my soul called the Holy Ghost of God. And when the world comes around and said, "Come on, let's go do what we used to do," that Holy Ghost lamp said, "Don't you listen to them. You're waiting for somebody. You're in love with somebody else. You're not your own anymore. You're bought with a price. You keep your eyes on that eastern sky." And they'd come in, they'd take that bride, and they'd have the 7-day wedding feast, and then they'd go home and live happily ever after. You say, "Preacher, is the Lord coming back?" Yeah, I believe he's coming back. I was going to quote you this, but sometime my brain don't work. I'm going to read it to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Here's what the Bible said. Actually, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "Brethren, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." He said, "Preacher, how do you know he's coming back?" "I got the token." Now listen to me and I'll be done. I'm thinking about Ruth. Now I'm thinking about however long it took for the wedding to take place. And I'm thinking maybe sometime after the wedding, maybe she didn't feel as close to Boaz as she once did. She'd be in there laying down. I don't know if the devil does this to you. Maybe he doesn't. Maybe I'm the only one. But I'm going to tell you when the devil really gets after my mind. He gets after my mind, seems like in the nighttime. And I lay down, put my head on the pillow. And maybe I've preached that day. Maybe I preached that day and the devil, or one of his devils will come by and said, "Boy, you didn't get much done. You sure did waste your time. You ought to just do something else." Sometimes you say, "You know what? Maybe God's done with you." Or sometimes you say, "You know what? Maybe this is just all a mistake." Are you listening now? He'd try to fill my mind with doubts and attack me and say, "You're wasting your time." And he'll say, "This is going to happen and that's going to happen and God's not going to take care of you and all this." I mean, he'll bring up all kinds of stuff. And I'm thinking about Ruth just laying there and questions are coming up. You know what she'd do? She'd get up out of bed. "Oh, it's going to be all right. I got his word on it. I've got the token. Oh, it's going." You know, I can't tell you. Listen to me, friend. You know what I'm talking about. I don't know the number of nights I've laid down my head on the pillow and couldn't get to sleep and couldn't find any comfort and couldn't find any hope and couldn't find any help and didn't know what to do and finally just got up out of the bed and went out and found that book and opened up that book and began to read. And I'd read where he loved me and I'd read where he's coming for me and I'd read where he saved me and I'd read where he said to stand fast and to quit ye like men. And I'd read that book, and when I'd get done reading, I'd say, "Okay, it's all right. God's going to take care of it. I got his word on it. I belong to him. He'll not let me go." I wave it under the devil's nose and say, "It'll be all right, devil. Look what I got right here. I've got the old shoe. I've got the word of God." And I was thinking about this one day. The Bible said they had a boy named Obed. And I was thinking one day what it might have been like in Ruth's house when Obed and his teenage friends came over. Here's what they might have done. They come over and they ate everything they could find and then they left. Because that's what teenagers do. They eat everything they can find in the house and then they go to another house, see what they can find there. So they've all gone now and Obed's there and he's pretty quiet. Listen to me now. He's acting a little funny and his mama knows him and she said, "What's the matter, Obed?" He said, "Nothing." She said, "Oh, there's something wrong. You tell me what's the matter." He said, "Ain't nothing the matter." She said, "Now, come on, I'm your mother. I can tell something's wrong." She said, "I don't want to tell you." He said, "Now, you tell me, son, what's the problem? Tell me what's wrong." He said, I don't want to tell you. She said, "Son?" He said, "Well, mama, it's my friends. They're making fun of me." "Making fun of you? About what?" "Well, mama, it's that old shoe. They don't understand why you keep it around. You know what they say, mama? They say nobody wears shoes like that anymore. They say, mama, that shoe is not all that important, and they don't understand. They think we're strange because we keep that old shoe around and we make a lot of it. Mama, couldn't we take that old shoe and you don't have to get rid of it, but couldn't we just put it away somewhere so I wouldn't have to explain it all the time? Couldn't we just put it in the cupboard or something?" What can what Ruth would say to that boy? I think she'd say, "Now, son, you sit down right here and let me talk to you. We're not going to get rid of that old shoe. Because I'm going to tell you what, son, if it weren't for that old shoe, I wouldn't be here. And if it weren't for that old shoe and what it represents, you wouldn't be here. And son, if it weren't for that old shoe and what it represents, you wouldn't have the family that you have. And we wouldn't have the joy that we have. And we wouldn't have experienced the wonderful things we've experienced. And I'm going to tell you something else, son. There's been many a long, dark, and lonely night that I never would have made it through if I couldn't have got up and got out that old shoe. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. Here's what they tell me everywhere I go. They say, "That old King James Bible, you don't need it anymore. And it's outdated and it's full of errors." And they tell me all this kind of stuff. And they say, you ought to just get rid of it. You don't need it. Don't make so much. much of it, don't talk about it. But I'm going to tell you something. I would not be here tonight if it weren't for this old book. I wouldn't have the family I have if it weren't for this old book. I wouldn't have the joy I have if it weren't for this old book. I wouldn't have a ministry if it weren't for this old book. And I'm going to tell you something else. There's been a lot of dark, long, and lonely nights that I never would have made it through if I couldn't got up and got this old book and read the Word of God and got some food for my soul. I don't know what you're going to do with your old shoe, but I believe I'll keep mine. My question to you is this. What are you going to do with that old shoe? I'm going to keep mine. I'm going to read it. I'm going to study it. I'm going to find out what God has to say for me in it. I'm going to let it be my light and my lamp, food for my soul. Let it satisfy my hunger. Let it turn my night into day. Hey, listen, I believe I'll just keep my old shoe. What you going to do with yours? Let's stand and bow our heads, please.